you so much, Ronnie, and it's a pleasure to be here. I wasn't sure whether or not I was going to get to do this, but my man lived to do it. And I was afraid that I might have to be at a funeral home this week or during the conference. But the Lord seen to that, that He would take her in time, that I could be here and be with you. And thank every one of you for your thoughts and your prayers and your love. And I could feel them all. And I thought about Roger and his presentation that he was doing with the eyes and the ears and the heart earlier on. But when you know the truth of God's Word and you know that people are praying for you, you can certainly feel it. And I felt it many a day that I was tending to my wife, and I could feel a presence there that I knew that really personally wasn't there, but I knew someone had held my name up before the Lord. And I thank you for it, because it might have been you. I don't know, but it could have been you. And I want to say thank you so much. Bow with me and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and start what we hope to get finished tonight. Heavenly Father, as we come this way, we thank you again, Lord, that we have the opportunity to open your word. And Lord, that the pages of that word will speak to us in volumes that we understand and we know to be truth. And that is only truth and nothing else. And Lord, we just thank you for preserving it for us, that we can open it up these hundreds of years later and look and glean and understand things that you've written so many years ago by the mouth of those people that you call your prophets and your spokesmen. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to go back and look and read some of those words and take them to our heart and share them with our friends in this hour. God, give me the courage and the strength to carry on what I promised so many years ago. And I bow my head and humbleness right now for the opportunity that you've given to me. And I thank you and ask it that it be done, that the Lord Jesus Christ in some way, somehow, would receive the glory from it. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Okay. I've been dealing with all these flowers in my house for a week, and they have really caused me some problems, and they may cause me some problems again, but hopefully not. Turn with me, if you will, to John. Book of John, chapter 1. Book of John, chapter 1. Let me get me a little drink of water. We're going to look at a few places in God's Word, and we're going to deal with, you know, several verses at the time, because this is a story that we're going to try to make come to life in your mind to give you an understanding of what went on early when the Israelite people were looking for their Messiah. Now, you know, we've got the whole book here before us, and we can read and see and understand maybe a little about what was happening with these folks. But sometimes I don't think we really fully, truly understand what was going on there, because there was a lot of things that were negative in the events that were taking place. And a lot of people had heard of these events and, of course, had been taught this down through their life. And when the events took place, they really didn't believe it. And that's the way man is in his fallen condition. That's the way he is. You know, and we were all born in sin, and we all have this fallen condition that we have to overcome. And the only way that we can overcome it is through our Lord and Savior. But these people, they had other ways and things of the way God was doing it back then. And so they had to work through this situation, these things. And I'm going to read a little bit about a man under a tree. I'm going to read a little bit about a man up a tree. But most of all, we want to pay special heed and attention to a man on a tree, because this is truly what affects us even today. And it will continue to affect this world until he comes back in his presence on this earth, as he left before. He's coming back. So turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 35. And we're going to read a few verses here. And we're going to read from 35 to 51. And then we'll go somewhere else. But this deals with our man under the tree. It's Nathanael, if you don't remember the story. But it's really intriguing as to how these people were coming about understanding that their Messiah was here. Because there had been a lot of folks that had come already and said, evidently, that they were the Messiah and weren't. So, you know, what prompted these people to say, oh yeah, this is it. This is it. I got it. I understand. And so we'll just let God's Word do that. And here we have John the Baptist talking to Andrew, evidently to Andrew and John, about the baptism of our Lord. And that didn't go on deaf ears. And sometimes we need to remember that we may be talking to somebody about the Lord, and this is what we need to really bear down on as being members of the body of Christ. And we need to have a witness, or be a witness, to the fact that that's where we stand in our hope. And when we're talking to somebody about it, and there's someone else present, we need not ever forget that maybe the one you're talking to is not the one that really needs to hear the message. That happens a lot. Believe you me, it happens a lot. And so, let's open our eyes. Let's be like when last week I was reading in Zechariah, where it said the Lord spoke to him, and he said, he spoke to him like he was waking somebody up. Well, he was already talking to him, but he was really telling him to open your eyes. You know, look around you, see what's going on. Really, really be in tune. My wife passed away giving me that advice. She said, sometimes you really don't know what's going on around you. I said, honey, that's your job. You take care of that. And then tell me where I went wrong. She, okay, that's what she done. John 1:35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, which we now think, understand, is Andrew and John, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master. Where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour or 4 p.m. that day. Okay? And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and he said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Listen to this. When Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, and thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation of stone. So he didn't wait for Peter to tell him who he was. He knew who Peter was already. How many friends do you know? Or how many people you know can do that, never having seen you before? Okay. So the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, come and see. So you see, there was already a situation brewing here that there was no good thing that could come out of Nazareth. How many times do we get duped into understanding things that don't really mean much? Especially when it affects a person's life. I had a grandfather that was a Westland Methodist minister, and he went to church right out here next door a lot. And if there's any one thing that I learned from that man, and I went fishing with him a lot of times, was the fact that if he couldn't say something good about somebody, he just wouldn't say. And that was the philosophy he had, which he gave to my grandmother, and that's who basically raised me, and so therefore I had that philosophy all my life. If you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything. But he said, no good thing can come out of Nazareth. Come and see this man. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. He didn't say, you know, he was somebody of another tribe. He just called him an Israelite. You know, he said he could have went back and said, you know, you're the tribe, or you're a descendant of Jacob. But he said, nah, behold an Israelite. See this Israelite. Nathanael said unto him, now this is what Nathanael said unto Christ, whence knowest thou me? So he did it to Nathanael too, just like he did it over there a while ago. We read someone else. And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Not only did he know his name, but he knew where he was. That's the man I serve. That's the Lord I serve. He's the one that made everything that we have. He's the one that furnishes all of us the life that we live. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? He said, was that the reason you believed? He said, thou shalt see greater things than these. And then what he told him is yet to happen. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter or henceforth, ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's not happened yet. But that certainly would have happened if the condition went forward for that reason, but that it was conditional. It was conditional upon the repentance of the nation of Israel, of which they did not repent. And certainly, God had already, in the throne room of God, He had made this agreement with the Father that He would come and do the finished work that He had promised the Father that He would do before He ever created this place that you and I now stand on. That promise was made. I was talking to Dr. Mike. I won't call him Mike anymore. And we was talking about being locked in. So Christ was locked in to this aspect of His life because He laid aside His glory to come and do just the things that He was going to do. And God was satisfied with what He did. He was truly satisfied with every aspect of that He done. And so we ought to live our lives that way also, that we ought to be pleasing God in every aspect of what we do. Turn with me back. That's Nathanael. He was the one under the tree. And the testimony of Nathanael, the testimony of God, was that the recognition came. The recognition came because they were ready to receive it. How many people have we got out in the world today that are ready to receive the things that you and I can tell them that they don't get by paying a man somewhere to tell them what they need to know? In one respect, that's good. In another respect, it's not good. Because the Word of God says, study to show thyself approved, not to go and listen to your minister and to get his approval. But we need to get into the Word ourselves. We need to do that. Now, let's go to the next one. The next one is chapter 19 of the book of Luke. And we're going to read 10 verses. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. He's headed to Jerusalem. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Well, yep. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. Maybe not of heart, but of size. He didn't have the size of the people that he was around. And so he made arrangements for that. He said, and he ran before, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Well, this tree was actually, I think, an Egyptian fig tree because they don't have sycamores like we have sycamores around here. So you can take that for what it's worth in the notes and just think on that and look at it. Now, sycamore tree around here, they get rather large and they could handle a lot of folks if that were true for an American sycamore tree. So I don't know. I've never been over there, so I don't know that. And it said, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Okay. Here he knows someone else by name. Does he know you and I by name? And he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he is going to be a guest of the man that's a sinner. Here again, there's another situation like Nathaniel said, does anything good come out of Nazareth? It was an assumption that was already made that this man is a sinner and he can't be changed. What in the world is this man, Jesus, doing at this guy's house? He's got better things to do. And he said, and Zacchaeus, and he, Zacchaeus, made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And then when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I'll pay him back 4 to 1 for it. And Jesus said unto him, this day, if salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. So you see, it really didn't matter if he was a sinner. He had the cure for that. No doubt. He had the cure for that. So this man was up a tree and he got him down from the tree and he's talked to three individuals. He knows their name. And a couple of them said, well, you know, he's not really holding himself of high esteem because, you know, where he's from or who he is. And that's a lesson that we all ought to remember. Turn with me to another place, and I want to go to Acts 5. Acts chapter 5, and I want to start in verse 17. Is your chair getting hard? I meant to ask the question. After an all-day session, your chair gets pretty hard, doesn't it? Okay, so we'll try to keep it going to where maybe you'll forget a little bit about that. So, here we got a problem with the Jews, and of course with Christ here. And it said, and then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Oh boy. What a surprise, surprise. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. And when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They said, oh man, what are we into now? Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then when the captain with the officers went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in the name, in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Oh, well, yeah. We're getting down to the nitty gritty now. Teaching in this name might not have been so bad, but now, you're gonna bring this man's blood upon us. Now we've got a little fear. Okay. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. And that tree there is a staros. It is a stake. No crossbars that I can find. And it says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and took counsel to slay them. So you see what the action of God through this angel that turned these men loose and through their testimony, it was really giving the chief high priest, it was really giving him trouble. And those that put him in jail, that put him in prison. So you see how that effort created turmoil for him. And I want you to turn a page or two over to Acts 10. And we'll read a little more. This is a lot of reading, but hopefully it gives us a picture clear in our mind of what's going on here and what's happening. Acts 10, I want to start at 34. And I want to read through 42. Okay. And this carries the story right on. It said, then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he is the Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were opposed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses, chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. This was Peter talking, and of course, this was after the understanding was that not only did the Jew have hope, but the Gentile also had hope in Jesus Christ. So, it wasn't now just to the Jew, it was to the Gentile too. Go with me another page or two to Acts 13. Acts 13, I want to go to verse 26. And we're going to read from 26 to 39. Men and brethren, children of stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, and they laid him in a sepulcher. Oh, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you good tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he had raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he said also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that though this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, and by him all that believe are justified from the things for which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So we come to understand that God, in chapter 12 of Genesis, made promises to Abraham. And these promises were made a long time before the law came into effect. We'll get into that in just a second. But now we have covered the man under the tree, we've covered the man up the tree, and we have talked a little bit about the man on the tree. But you see, in the council chambers of God, before he ever created anything, as I said before, the Father and the Son agreed that the Son would come and do this. And I also made the statement the other night when I got up to introduce myself and give you a little mini sermon or showed my ignorance maybe. But in that case, we come to know and we come to understand that many things happen in the scripture that we don't have the full story of. Just like the four gospels. You can't go to the four gospels and you cannot get the life and the death of Christ really, truly, fully out of one. Although they all talk about it. But it takes all four of them before you really, truly get the thing down to where you can come to an understanding of what went on. Because you see, the life of Christ and the death of Christ became the most important gift that God could give to me and you. And that was His Son. Now think about giving up your son, and maybe some of you have in battle and in wars that this country has. But here, the Father in His wisdom said, I will give my son, and he will be hung on this stake, and he will take upon him the sins of all of the world, and he will die a death there, and they'll put him in the grave, but I'm going to raise him again the third day. And by raising him again, I'm going to show the whole world that those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ can be raised that way also. And even to greater things than that. Because you see, when they hung my Savior on that tree, and he took that sin for me and you and all of mankind, he died a sorrowful death. I don't think the Romans killed him. I don't think the Jews killed him. I'm kind of like Oscar Baker now. I think he died of a broken heart to a great extent. You know why? Because the body will do certain things when you die under pressure. And one of those things, it'll separate your blood from your water. And when they pierced the Savior with that pierce, blood and water flowed out. Not together. They come out separate. So that tells me what He done for me. It tells me what He done for you. Shouldn't we carry the message as far as we can go with it and tell everybody that that's what He done for them? I don't sound like a preacher, do I? I'm just a old country teacher. I try to teach, but I can't help it. That's just the way it is. Just the way it is. Where'd we get to? We got to Acts 13. Okay. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. I got a little bookmark here in Romans, and I don't have too many bookmarks, but I got a few. Galatians 3, please. You know, there's another thing that really gets me. Sometimes when you're talking or you got the TV on and you hear things and you hear people talk, and they say, I don't believe he can believe the Bible like that. I don't believe he or she can. I just don't believe that the Bible has much validity to it. It said it was written by a bunch of people and they really didn't know what they were saying. Boy, that kind of makes the hair on the back of my head stand up a little bit. But you know, if you get in the book and you look, you get a lot of these aha moments. You know, say, whoa, wait a minute, I didn't see that. But we do. We talk about it, don't we, Dorothy? Yeah, we do sometimes. Long distance. And when she's here, close at hand. Let's look at Galatians 3, starting in verse 10. For as many as of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Well, they've got a problem here. It says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. So, it was always meant that if you were just in God's eyes, you were going to live by faith. Okay? And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So, there was a time that that was important. Okay? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. So you see, it continues on. It gets, when you look at what He did on the cross, it gets greater and bigger and greater and larger as you go along. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He says, brother, I speak after the manner of men, though if it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. And he said not, and to seeds, you remember the story, but of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You remember how Sarah and Abraham were going to help God out in his promise that he made? Well, you don't have to ask. I mean, you don't have to help God fulfill a promise. God is able to do that easily. He's never made a promise he couldn't keep. And he's not going to. But when they had this child by the handmaid, they became a little problem there. And so it was not the child's fault. And probably not the handmaid's fault, because she was a servant. Had to do what the masters, the people that was over her said. But nevertheless, that happened. And so it was to one. It wasn't to seeds, but it was seed, singular. And this I say, that the covenant was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So here we have some figures. We have the 430 years. Now, the 430 years is a time period that spans from 1921 B.C. and it runs to 1491 B.C. when Moses got the people out of Egypt. Now, if he got the law right then, I don't know exactly how long they had been out or been on their journey or whatnot. But the fact was that it went from Abraham to Moses. And that was a period in Scripture that says was 430 years. And so we have that in the Word of God. Now, we had a uh-oh moment here, or a oh-oh moment, that we come up on not too long ago. And I would like for you to turn back to the Old Testament and go back with me to Zechariah. Let me see if I can find it. Yeah. I want to go to Zechariah 13. And we're going to look from verses 2 to 6. Well, yeah, let's just start at 2. And it says, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And here again is getting ready during the time that they were to build the temple back in the land. And the other temple had been desecrated by the Jewish people, and it became profane in the eyes of God, and he couldn't use the temple anymore for worship, so he was going to tear it down, and that was part of the reason the people went out of the area of Zion, and most of them went into Babylon and were there for 70 years. And I certainly like the brothers talk on Ezekiel a little bit, because You know, Ezekiel's wife didn't get to go with Ezekiel whenever they chose, when Nebuchadnezzar chose those people and carried them away. Ezekiel got to go, but his wife didn't get to go. And whenever God burned Jerusalem, Ezekiel's wife was caught in that group. And she died, and God did tell Ezekiel, don't cry for that woman. Don't shed a tear. And don't let the people that you're dealing with there, don't let them see you cry for her. You know why? You know why Cecil thinks this? Because I can't tell you for sure. But when he burnt Jerusalem, he was destroying it because it was a wicked whoredom place and it had been defiled by the blood of those doing those horrendous sex acts. Not only was the people destroyed, but the animals were destroyed too. What does that remind you of? How many people have heard of AIDS? I guess y'all are not on the same page with me. My scripture tells me there's nothing new under the sun. Now, how many people knows about AIDS or heard it before? Okay, we got a few more names now, a few more hands now, haven't we? Why could that not have happened to Ezekiel's wife? Because she was involved in all that too. That's the reason God told him not to shed a tear for her. But he put on the clothes, and the clothes he put on told the people that he had somebody in his house that died. They knew it. He didn't have to tell them. They knew it. You know, do we look at the Bible? Do we read it? Or do we really study it? Woo! We need to know what it says. That will give us some answers to some of the other questions that don't tell us what happened, really. But the blood was shed on the ground from these acts that God abhorred. And that was the same like when Cain slew Abel. And he said, Abel's blood crieth out to me from the ground. You know what Abel's name in the Hebrew was? Habal. I think I maybe pronounced it right. Habal. You know what it means? Transitionary or temporary. Oh. Yeah, God knew it. God knew Abel wasn't going to be there long. We need to understand these things. We need to realize these things. Boy, you and Zechariah on this same page in your companion Bible, I want you to read verse 21 of chapter 14. I'm going to read it for you. He said, yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day, when the people are coming to Christ, when they're coming to see the one that's King of Kings and Lord of Lords of the earth, they shall be no more. Who? Who? And there's not going to be any more Canaanites there. What did God tell the children of Israel to do when he gave them the land? Kill them all. Get rid of all of them. I've given you this land. You'll take your houses, you'll take your vineyards, you'll take your crops, you'll take your cattle. I'm going to give it to you. It's land flowing with milk and honey. And a lot of them left that, went off the whoring into Assyria. The 10 tribes of Israel went off into Syria and left God's land and left God too. Because they ain't got a good track record. You know, you can look through all the Old Testament. And I found that to be true because I've been in it now for about the last 3 years. There's been a lot of sleepless nights that I had taking care of my wife that I was reading God's Word. She didn't die in vain because it helped me to understand some things that I didn't know. So here we have a man up a tree, a man under a tree, and a man on a tree, and a man sitting beside his wife's bedside with God's Word open with a ball and chain around his leg. Because when she got the sentence, I got the ball and chain. But thanks be unto God, I didn't quit. I kept going. And I learned a little bit as I went down the road. And I have been witnessing to everybody that will hear me. And I'm not going to stop that because not only did I raise my hand and say, for better or worse, to my wife, but I also, when I came down to the altar of God, I raised my hand and said, God, if you use me in whatever way you see fit, I'll try my best to do it. I don't have much education, but I'll use what little bit I've got, what you give me, and what you can give me through the Holy Spirit, I think we can make it work. Pray for me. God bless you all. And I've enjoyed it this week. Thank you.